We are looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're in chapter 15, and we ended last week partway through verse 15. I feel led to revisit that verse because it can be misunderstood, not intentionally, but it can be, the sense can be missed. Proverbs 15, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. By afflicted, we mean here humbled, downcast, distressed. All the days of the afflicted are evil. A person like that says with Jacob, I will go to my grave mourning. Jacob said, I will go to my grave mourning for my son. He thought that Joseph had died because his brothers had sold him into Egypt and sent back his blood-stained coat. And Jacob really thought Joseph had been torn apart by a wild beast. I will go down, the Bible says, he mourned daily for his son. The afflicted person is the one that's humbled, downcast, and distressed in heart. That's how Jacob described his life when Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? He said, I am 130 years of age. Few and evil have been the years of my pilgrimage. My age has not attained to the age of my fathers. That's the picture of the afflicted one. In the second half of this verse, we read, he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So this affliction is an affliction of the heart. We came across the heart in verse 13 and verse 14. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. So the focus is on the heart. And what applies to the second part of the 15th verse is also applies to this first half, the afflicted in heart, just as the merry in heart. They are unhappy. The days of the afflicted one are unhappy because he feels that there's nothing, that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. All the days of the afflicted are evil. He is sad at heart. He is inconsolable. As Jacob, his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Now we get the impression that this is a person who doesn't know what affliction is. But there are those who are afflicted and yet are at peace. There are those who are afflicted and yet experience joy in their affliction, the counterbalancing joy in their suffering. When Shaul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, he writes to them and he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So the one who is merry in heart is not necessarily the one who has no problems, but it's the one who's learned to be thankful, grateful, who sees some meaning in what he's going through and thanks God for it. Merry heart, in the Hebrew, it means a sound heart, a contented heart. In Psalm 119, we have several verses which describe this. It is, after all, the heart, the attitude of the heart. Psalm 119, verse 67. David acknowledges that affliction is medicinal, is salutary. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London in the 19th century, said, "When my dark room is darkened, I see more, I see most." In Psalm 119, verse 75 to 77, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight." There's the picture of the merry heart. It is a grateful heart. It's a contented heart. David speaks here and acknowledges the fact that God would never allow us to go through these difficult and distressing situations if it weren't that they were absolutely necessary, that we needed them. We take medicine not because we take medicine whether it tastes good or bad, because we know that it's meant for our recovery. And so here it is too, a clear conscience. David says in this fourth psalm, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." Serene. A merry heart is a serene heart, at rest in the midst of trouble. The morale is good. The outlook is a trusting outlook. And so we come back to our proverb, "He who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." The one with the merry heart is the one that contrasted with the sad heart. But the one thing that is common to either of them is they're both enduring something. They're both going through some kind of trial. Our trials, to a large extent, are what we make of them in our attitude towards them. Was Jacob right to mourn for his son? We see in hindsight he was terribly mistaken. And that's where we also speak to ourselves and say to ourselves, there's more to this than meets the eye. There is good in this, although I cannot see. Or to use popular language, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And if we live long enough to remember those trials of many years ago, we see that yes, God meant it for good. This is how Joseph said it to his brothers: "You meant evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive." He recognized that his slavery, his time in jail, in prison, were all meant for good, for him and for those that he cared for. So he who is of a merry heart means the one that has learned to compose himself. Here is how David puts it in one of his psalms, Psalm 131. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forever." And if ever there was a timely word for Israel, this is it. "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Many times, hope is born through trouble. And another thing, He who is of a merry heart has a continual feast all the days. Just as all the days of the afflicted are evil, so all the days the one that is of a thankful and submissive heart has a feast. He finds that he is in banquet with his master. The disciples, we read in the book of Acts, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A poet put it like this: stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. The soul that is at rest takes those to be a hermitage. What the poet means is, when I am at rest, when my heart is at rest, when my soul is right with my God, they can put me in a cage, they can put me in a stone prison, but with God, that place is transformed into a place of solitude with God. So Joseph may well have thought in his prison house of the fact of, must have thanked God for the sense of his nearness. The Lord was with Joseph, the Bible tells us. And the most wonderful thing of all is, God says, I will be with him in trouble. It doesn't last, it passes. And we come out of the valley better for our trial. So there's verse 15. Then we come to that little word in verse 16, Proverbs 15, verse 16, better. It's found in verse 16 and it's found in verse 17. First of all, verse 16, true treasure. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's a good thing. It is to be preferred. And in a sense, we're being told, we are being challenged here to choose, that if we were to choose, which would we take? And we are urged to make the right choice. In Psalm 37 and verse 16, Psalm 37, verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. The righteous man is not the one who is boasting in his own righteousness, but the one who is who recognizes himself as a forgiven sinner. A little that a righteous man has, and it might be because he has left his ways of sin, he has paid a price for it. He hasn't got the revenues that he had when he was unforgiven. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Short supply, that may refer to gifts, spiritual gifts, it may refer to natural gifts, it may refer to resources. The Lord Yeshua said to his disciple, to the crowd, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And coming back to Psalm 119 and verse 72, David says this, and may we all in our hearts say a hearty amen to this. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. If we were offered a treasure chest with thousands of gold coins, and on the other hand, if we were offered the word of God and we had to choose between one or the other, which would we choose? David had already made his choice. He had thousands of shekels of gold and silver, but he discounted them all. He said, if I lose them all, I will still consider myself a rich man. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. You leave by mistake, your purse in your car in full view of the thief. You have your Bible on your dashboard. The thief breaks in, smashes the window, snatches your purse, but he has no time for the Bible and he leaves it untouched. How thankful are we that the thief did not steal our Bible and left the purse behind? You see, that was David's attitude. If I were to be deprived, I'd rather be deprived of material things rather than these spiritual treasures that are to be found in the Word of God. Better, says the Scripture, is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. The fear of the Lord is his treasure, the Bible says in this book of Proverbs. In Psalm 19, David celebrates the fear of God when he celebrates the Word of God. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There it is, put plainly for us. The fear of the Lord with the little that we have makes everything sweet, everything blessed. It is better, says the Scripture, than great treasure with trouble. That is, the treasure that is obtained without God's blessing, by other means. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, Solomon says much the same. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 3. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. And then in verse 6, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. We leave it all behind when we leave this world. We take as our treasure to heaven those spiritual values, those spiritual things that we invest our lives in here. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. That means a hoard, a store, great treasure with trouble. The Lord Yeshua said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth corrupts, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the way we do so is by walking with God, working for God. That's what is meant here. That is the true treasure. But this great treasure spoken of here in verse 16 is earthly treasure. With it comes affliction, guilt, discord. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he told him to encourage the rich members of the congregation not to trust in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what we need to avoid, says the Word of God. It's better to be satisfied with a little and have it with a clear conscience than to have this evil conscience and all that money can buy. There are, of course, exceptions. There have been those in the history of God's believing people who have been rich and who have had also a clear conscience. Abraham was one of those. His servant, when he went to seek a bride for Abraham's son Isaac, said to the family that he met, God has blessed my master Abraham in all things, and he's given him great riches. We read about Job, that he is greater than all the men of the East. But we also read about him, that when he was accused of having obtained those riches by evil means, he was able to point out to them that he had been perfect and upright in his ways, and that he had not sought to cheat or to rob. And so we read that God, after Job's trial, God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. So he became doubly rich. There is such a thing as great treasure with the fear of the Lord. But if there was to be a choice, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So we come to verse 17, Proverbs 15, verse 17. Here's something else that's better. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. That reminded me of when I was a poor college student and I was courting. I couldn't offer my fiancée very much. We just went to a local cafe called Lion's Corner House. It used to be a coffee house in a tea house in London. We couldn't have something very luxurious. We had something that we both enjoyed. But it was the look in her eyes that was the real feast. Better is little, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. It is to be preferred. It is good. Moses spoke in the same vein to God in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from hence, from here. Let us stay in the desert with God rather than in the land that flows with milk and honey without God. If the choice was mine, I'd rather to stay here in the desert because God is there. But if God is not going to be in the land which flows with milk and honey, I'm not moving." That was Moses' choice. He esteemed the reproach of Messiah, says the scripture in another context, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Better is a dinner of herbs. A portion is meant here, a portion of vegetables or cereals. And the Hebrew speaks, better is a dinner of herbs, and love is there, than a fatted calf, and hatred is there. It's love makes everything into a feast where God is. Where love is, that's where God is, because God is love. And most of all, he's speaking here about unity between brothers and sisters, unity within the family, as well as two kinds of family are mentioned here, our domestic family and also our spiritual family. When love is found in the domestic family, when love is found in the spiritual family, that is a blessing from God. Better than a fatted calf with hatred. The Hebrew implies that this calf has not been allowed to roam in search of grass, but it has been kept in the barn and it has been fed with grain so that it will be grain-fed beef one day. That is the source of the best beef that the farmers offer today. But it's better to have just a dinner without any of that, because to have some of that beef involves also a situation where there's lack of love. The word hatred here is a comparative term. It means absence of love, not necessarily hatred. So what the Bible is telling us here is, choose. Do you want to have a meal where love is or where hatred is? Of course, if you want to have a meal where love is, you may have to do with much less. A poet put it like this: wealth without contentment climbs a hill to feel those tempests that fly over ditches. When you're in the ditch, the storm may be howling, the wind may be raging, but it's above your head. You're in the ditch, you're out of the reach of the blast. But when you're dissatisfied to be in the ditch and you begin to climb higher ground, you begin to feel the force of the wind. Wealth without contentment climbs a hill to feel those tempests that fly over ditches. Well, we'll have to leave it there for today. God willing, next week we'll come to the following verses.